So would you like to have your Bibles open at Psalm 23? Let me read it for you. And the consideration this morning is when we come to the end of verse 4. So that's what you'll be concentrating on. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's our text this morning. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So last week I preached on the first part of this fourth verse. I preached on this matter of the darkest valley. I took the NIV, not the valley of the shadow of death, but the darkest valley. So yes, a part of the darkest valley will be death itself, but life is full of dark valleys. And each and every one of us, as the scripture says, we were born to trouble as sparks fly upwards. And so life has its dark valleys. It's very rare that we will go through life without experiencing these things. Now, I want you to all know this, that the psalmist is not offering up a prayer in the 23rd Psalm. It's not that he's praying. No, he's telling us about his experience of God. He's not anxious about anything. He's not in a state of angst and distress. No, his posture is one of being laid back. Of course he is. The good shepherd is leading him. And even if it takes him into the shadow of death or the darkest valley, and there he experiences any kind of evil, it does not matter what kind it might be. So he says, I will fear no evil. Nevertheless, there the answer does not lie in himself, not with his own resources. He's not depending upon himself, but upon his God. He has put his hand into the hand of God, and God has taken him through whatever that darkness might be, and the Lord is with him. And of course, it's not unusual for Christians to say, Lord, I'd rather walk up on the high plains, on the high hilltops. I'd rather get into that place where the sun can shine upon me and take me out of these dark valleys. And we'd say that, I'm sure, every one of us, when we experience the difficulties of life. We'd say to the Lord, I don't even know where my next step is, Lord. It seems so dark. The Lord says, put your hand into my hand. And as I quoted last week from the speech of the king, that will be better to you than a light or a known way. This man, I think, he's confident that no one can overthrow his God. His God is not somebody who he calls out on Sunday. His God is not someone who he calls up like a magic name. But this man's God is for real. And so he's able to say, I am able to make an affirmation of my real experience. I'm not praying here in the 23rd Psalm. I'm telling you what my experience is. In many ways, of course, we'd have to say that anyone who can speak like this truly is a true Christian. I repeat, he's not praying. He's telling you what he already experiences, what he really knows about walking with God, about being in a living relationship. Ask yourself this morning. I can do it easily, visually, for all of you. I put my jacket on, I take it off again. I put my religion on, I take it off again. It's just a game. These are just words then. They mean nothing to us. This man, it means everything to him. This is for real. Either Christianity is real or it's just a playing at games. What will it be for every one of you? I care about you. Will it be real? Will it be this kind of experience of knowing God, of truly knowing him in your life? So what a truth. This man says, the Lord is with me in the darkest valley. So much so that even whatever evil comes at him, I won't be afraid. The Lord is with me. And I want to just ask you this question as I begin this morning. What do you mean when you say the Lord is with me? What do we mean by this expression, the Lord is with me? I spoke a few weeks ago about mysticism, Christian mysticism. What do you actually mean when you say the Lord is with me? This man says, for you are with me. What do we mean by the expression, the Lord is with me? Well, I'm going to tell you what this man means and what the Bible means, and therefore what we should mean by saying the Lord is with me. He means this. The Lord is with me, and I can affirm it because there's the mark of his tools upon my life. This is not mysticism. This is for real. I can actually mark it down. I can count these tools off. And this morning, I'm going to show you these tools. But before I begin, here's an illustration. Think about a garden. Now, Bola's not here this week, but she was a few weeks ago, and she came to have lunch with us on the Monday, and she said to me, Andrew, wonderful garden. Who does all of this? I said, me does all of this, actually. Now and again, Liam comes to cut the lawn or whatever. Me does all of this. And it doesn't look like this without effort being put into it. And any garden is like this. It flourishes. It blooms with its yellows and its reds and its blues and its pinks and everything else and its greens when I put something into it, when I attend to it. And any garden is like that. The man who does not tend to his garden, attend to its needs, that man can accept nothing but nettles and weeds. And we would say of such a man with such a garden, he couldn't be bothered. I'm not casting any aspersions on any of your gardens. I don't know what they're like. But I just make the point that the person who has a garden like that has essentially said, I can't be bothered with the garden. And people will honestly say that. They say, I want to pave the whole thing over because I can't be bothered with it. Well, that's fair enough. I'm not, I'm not evangelical about gardens. But here it is. The person whose garden runs to that condition couldn't be bothered. Now, when you look at a good garden, you cannot look at it and enjoy its smells and its colours and its beauty and its order and be taken in with it and be engaged with it without thinking that there was a hand behind that garden. But there were tools in the hands of the one who tended that garden, otherwise it would not look the way that it did. So the tools, the wheelbarrow, the secateurs, the hedge trimmer, I don't care what it is, the spade. All of those tools were used to make that garden to be as beautiful and attractive as it is. And this man says, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. These are the tools that beautify the soul of a Christian. These are the tools that bring the ultimate comfort. When you use the expression, the Lord is with me, what do you mean? I mean, he is exercising his tools upon the garden of my life. That's what I mean by it. I have no sort of vague Christian mysticism. I'm not interested in that. I want to know things that are absolute, that are concrete, and the Word of God gives it to us. So two very simple things this morning to bring to you about tools. Will you remember that the end game in the text, the end game is to bring up comfort to the soul, because that's what it says. That's where he's going to get to. And it will be the use of the tools to bring comfort to the soul. So the tool of the rod, it says actually, your rod and your staff. So I can dismiss any ideas that there were two tools No, it's one tool. The rod and the staff were one tool of the shepherd. And what I want to draw out this morning are the various meanings of this tool, the rod. So the rod would have been used, of course, by a shepherd. In this way, he would have used it as he gathered the sheep. Anybody who's seen a shepherd will see him with a long stick and he's gathering the sheep around and patting them on the back and knocking them about a bit and dragging them together. And that's one of the uses of this rod. But the other use, which we are interested in, really interested in, significantly, is that the rod was used to count the sheep. So Leviticus chapter 27 reads like this. Every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. So as the sheep went by, maybe it was like this. I can't give you this authoritatively, I don't know. But maybe as they went by, it was like this. He didn't just point to them, but as he tapped them, he felt them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, every tenth animal. And as he hit it with the rod, then he made a mental note. It would be like this, that he was nailed on sure, listen to me carefully, he was nailed on sure as to the number of his sheep. He was not uncertain. I'm dreadful with numbers. It's just one of my huge weaknesses. I've got many, but that's one of them. So I can maybe count gibberishly on my fingers and bits of paper and whatever, but I'm useless with numbers. So something like this, where I could actually feel the rod touching and making a physical mark, then I'd be nailed on sure. These are the sheep of my possession. It was like this, that it was a fail-safe mechanism. Listen to Jeremiah. I'm quoting now from the Authorized Version. The rod of God's inheritance is Israel. Israel is the rod of God's inheritance. In other words, God marks them out with a rod and he says, you are my inheritance. I've got you marked. I've got you numbered. You belong to me. And the idea here of the rod numbering is that you are numbered in the family. I'm going to leave this thought with you so you can all take it with you. As I say this, you can ask yourself this. Do I count? Listen to the word. Do I count myself? Count myself in? Do I count myself to be a Christian? You can work it out this morning whether you're a true believer. Do you count yourself to be a Christian? Now just listen carefully. We read of the most extraordinary stories of people who grow up in life and don't even know who their parents are. They don't. Before the war, and particularly after the war, there were many, many children who were taken into care, and many of them were shipped off to Australia. They never knew who their parents were. And it's only in the last years that many of these people have come to light, and they've suddenly decided to find out, who do I belong to? Who do I belong to? Who are my parents? Where is my belonging? Can you imagine that? And perhaps we've seen the TV programs of somebody who was reunited with their mum or their dad or with a grandparent or with a brother or with a sister. It's absolutely extraordinary. And the elation and the joy of knowing who I belong to is immense. It is huge, this whole idea of belonging. And the point here of being counted is to know I belong. God has counted me in. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Here is the counting rod. Has God counted me in? It is truly one of the most glorious blessings in the Christian life to know that he loved, listen to the emphasis, he loved me with an everlasting love. He had compassion on me before the foundation of the world. He chose me before the foundation of the world. He called me to be holy and blameless in his sight. He adopted me into his family. He made sure that me, capital me, that I would be counted in that his son would come and die for me, that the Holy Spirit would be given to me, that I, that me, would have the rebirth, that I would be born again by the Spirit of God. What belonging, what comfort is this, that I have been counted? How much great discomfiture must there be to your soul today as I preach that you can't say I'm counted in? Imagine if you were able to say, right now, I count myself to be a child of God. I've been adopted into his family because I have repented of my sin, because I have believed in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that there can be no greater comfort in life nor in death to know this. But if this is not your comfort this morning, you know you're not a Christian. I'm trying to get to you. I'm trying to be good to you. I'm trying to show you what you are not or what you are. If you're a believer, then you have this comfort. If not, then you are an unbeliever. Do I have to repeat this over and over again? Yes, I do. God accepts people for Christ's sake, not for my sake, not because of who I am, not because of what I can do or what I have ever done. He accepts sinners for Christ's sake, not for anybody else's sake. And then he counts them in. And if I may just appeal to your senses, it is like this. If you have never felt, you have never understood how much God has done, and your heart has always been cold truly to the gospel, then I say this to you, that God had to lose his own son at the cross of Calvary to give him up so that he could bring me in, so that he could count me one of his sheep, so that I might not be lost for all eternity. So I pose this question: do you count yourself to be a child of God? Do you? If you don't, you're not a Christian. You need to be one. And I'll tell you this, that if this becomes your comfort, it will be a comfort greater than that of friends. It will be a comfort greater than that of the church. The church is a comfort, but it's not the comfort. It will be a comfort greater than family. It will be the comfort above all other comforts. I am counted. God has cast his rod over, and every tenth one he said, you are my child. I adopt you into my family. What a comfort. But what discomfort for any of you who sat here this morning, young or old, who cannot say, I am counted as one of the Lord's children. You can see now that if this man counted himself in because of his faith in God, because the Lord was his good shepherd, you can understand why he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'm comforted. How many people are not comforted in the Christian life? Because they're iffing and butting all the time and asking the question, am I in, am I out, am I the Lord's, am I not? What is going on? What are people doing? What kind of a saviour have you believed in? Who have you put your trust in? The one I believe in is the one who died upon the cross of Calvary for my sins and bore them all away and cast them into the depths of his forgetfulness so that he might never be seen again. This is my Saviour. This is the one who never reneges on a promise, never goes back on his word. I might, but he won't. What comfort! A comfort of knowing I am counted because of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and put your faith in the Saviour and you will have all the comfort that you would ever need. Well, there's another side to this rod, this staff, because it didn't just count. It wasn't just used as a tool for counting. But of course, it was used for bringing into line. If you've ever seen a farmer who's, you know, been in farming all of his life and you've seen them at work, they can to an outsider look rather brutal. You know, when they're bringing in the animals, you'll see them, they might have a big stick, they'll be whacking the cows on the back or the sheep or the pigs and they knock them into it. And you might not like the look of it, but I mean, you're not dealing with it. What do you know about dealing with bulls and pigs and sheep? You don't know anything. So leave the farmers alone. They know what they're doing. They're doing their job. And they bring the animals into line. And if they go out of line, then they use the stick and they beat them a bit more. In fact, when the Apostle Paul is on the road to Damascus, when the Lord confronts him, he says to him, "Why do you kick against the pricks?" And what he means is that there was a long rod used in ancient times. And it had a very, very sharp point on it. And it was just used to jab the animals like that. And that is what the Lord was saying to Saul before he became the Apostle Paul. He said, "Why do you kick against the pricks? I'm pricking you. I'm jabbing you. I want to get you into line. I need to get you to where I want you to be." And that is the idea, secondly, of the rod of discipline. It's the tool of God. And this is difficult now. It is difficult, and it will be difficult for many of you to accept what is going to be said. But the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Well, we have it authoritatively because I read it to you from Hebrews chapter 12. He disciplines those whom he loves. He disciplines his own people. He disciplines, listen carefully now, he disciplines those whom he loves because he loves them uniquely. You may care about another child outside of your family and you may have affection and love for them, but you love uniquely the child, the son, the daughter in your family. So if I say that God has a love for the world, what do I mean by that? I mean that God may cause the rain and the sun to fall upon it, which he does. But now what about him loving individuals uniquely? That's the point of Hebrews chapter 12 that we read. The mark, this isn't Christian mysticism, this is for real. The mark that he loves you as an individual is that he uses his tool, his rod of discipline upon your life. Let me show you something that is quite extraordinary but wonderful. Have you ever thought of the broad road that leads to destruction? Everybody's on it. The vast majority. There's only a few that are on the narrow road that leads to life. The kingdom of God is only small. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. And those whom he loves and disciplines are on that narrow road. We might put it like this: God never once disciplined anybody in the world. He leaves them to themselves. It's the mark that people are unbelievers. He leaves them to themselves. He lets them be. How fearful to be an unbeliever. God lets them be. It is a salutary thought indeed. On the vast majority of those who are on the road that leads to destruction, God lets them be. Hebrews chapter 12, those whom he loves, he disciplines. Let me give you a very quick lesson for those of you who don't understand this. And it wouldn't be unusual. But let me give you a quick lesson. You don't have to turn in your Bibles. I'm going to read this for you. This is David's prayer in 2 Samuel 7. Just listen to it. He says, "How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel? The one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself." He left all the other nations. He never went near them. The one nation on earth that he went out to redeem. And so what do I say regarding God's dealings with Israel? That he loved them, because he went out to redeem them. And we may be absolutely sure of this. Listen to the scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you have any doubts. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you. And here we have it. He loved that nation. And he let all the other nations go by the way. The thing you have to be interested in this morning is in Hebrews chapter 12. Those whom he loves, he disciplines. And as we read in Isaiah chapter 5, and if you were to read the prophecy of Jeremiah, the mark of the people of Israel as a nation, not as individual believers, but as a nation, is that they were rebellious and they turned their back on the Lord. They went their own way. Although he had turned it into a vineyard, he dug it, he made it perfect, he put a wall around it, everything. Yet it rebelled and it went his own way. And so what does the Lord do? He sends great disciplines against it. And if you read Israel's history, he brings great warring powers to bear upon Israel to take them away into captivity. So what I'm saying to you is now is this, is that God's dealings now is not with a nation. His dealing is with the individual. It's the individual who must come to faith in Christ. And therefore it is the individual that God loves. And therefore it is the individual, because he loves them, that he then begins to discipline them. And he uses the rod of discipline in their lives. You're really loved of God, and you know it when he disciplines you. And if you are one of his sons or daughters, I would very much doubt if you do not need strong discipline. You need to be brought into check. You need to be shaped, because you will go out of shape, left to yourselves. And what a mark it will be that if you are left to yourself, that God is not interested in you. What a tragedy, what a terrible and horrible thing that would be. I wonder if sometimes the Lord's people behave as if they never need correction. They never ever really need any rebuke. They don't need a good finger wagging, and they don't need telling off. Hebrews chapter 12 says the opposite. If God loves me, he comes to correct me, he comes to rebuke me. And I'm going to draw your attention to this morning. You can take this away with you. Hebrews chapter 12 read like this: do not make light. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline. You'd better sit up and take notice. If I were you, I'd be uncomfortable on my seat. Have you taken light the Lord's discipline? Think about it now. Don't joke about the Lord's discipline. Take it seriously. It is of the utmost importance for anyone who is a child of God. I'll give you the force of it. In the Old Authorized Version, this is the Bible I always have read. It was given to me when I was first converted. This is the Old Authorized Version. And here is its power in its language. For if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You don't belong. This is the old language of the Authorized Version. You are bastards, illegitimate, not sons at all. This would terrify me to think that I was not a son, that I did not belong to the family. The mark of God upon a person's life is when that rod comes in correction and in rebuke and in chastisement. The hand of God, what a comfort to me that God has not left me alone. We need correction, don't we? Don't we? We need correction. Because if we are not corrected, then we start to live the spiritual life part-time. We start to do our own thing. We start to go our own way. We direct our own steps. Pride becomes normal to us and comfortable. Sin starts to become attractive. Faith is not the touch paper of our lives. We become churchgoers, and the vitality of true belonging to the family of God is gone. And God comes along and he disciplines us. Because if he doesn't, the spiritual stuffing will be knocked out of us. And I promise you, we will not make it to the end. Because the Bible says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And I want to endure to the end. And I'd rather that the Lord rebuked me and corrected me and gave me a finger wagging. We're so unused to being corrected, friends. We're so do not like this. I don't want to be told off. The Lord comes and says, I'm giving you a telling off. I'm giving you a rebuke. I'm correcting you. Can't you take it? It used to be the case in olden times when people used to just accept it as the norm that they got told off, that they got rebuked and corrected. But it seems to be alien today. But in God's loving kindness for his people, what he does is he corrects them, he rebukes them, he chastens them. He brings chastisement to show them that they are his sons. And let me just quickly tell you where his tools make an impact in the garden of our lives. In jobs, in ambitions, in health, circumstances, success, failure. And God manipulates all of them for his own good and for our good, so that he can turn our hearts whichever way he pleases for our own good. And he does this, he does this, he does this because he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. This is the wonder of being a true Christian. And how different, friends, is this from the prosperity gospel, from the perfect health gospel, from the you have to have a fantastic bank account gospel to be a child of God? And so it goes on. This is a gigantic lie. The true gospel is the gospel of the good shepherd leading me through the valley of the shadow of death, leading me through the darkest valley so I can face up to the worst kind of evil, and so that when I go through that place, I shall know that he is with me, and I will for definite know, without any mysticism, his rod has counted me in, and because he's counted me in, he is disciplining my life, and I thank God for every moment of it. Do you know that God loves you this morning? You do if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is your Saviour. And you know, not by any mysticism, but because he is actually disciplining your life. I'm coming to the end. The Apostle Paul uses exactly the same expression when he writes to the Corinthians about all the trouble in that church. He says, shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or do you want me to come to you with love? Which tells you that that church needed to be really sorted out for all of the troubles that it was in. And so I'm leaving you finally with this thought. There's nothing really about this that can ever be really uncertain, or it's questionable. It should be as clear as daylight. The question is, will we accept the Lord's discipline, however painful it is? I'm not saying that any of you are any of the things that I'm now going to mention. Are you too soft? I'm not saying that any of you are this. I'm asking, are any of you too soft? Oh, Lord, come and discipline you then. Are any of you too unwilling to learn? I know it all. I'm just cocksure of myself. I know everything. The Lord will come and discipline you. And I'm not prepared to believe this or believe that. The Lord will discipline you. And I'm lazy as a Christian. No good. The Lord will come and discipline you. I've got a story to tell you. No names mentioned. When I was a young man living in London, I have it etched upon my mind. It's never left me. I went to a late night meeting at the pastor's house. There's always a late night prayer meeting there that started at about 11 o'clock and went on into the early hours of the morning. And I went to it on Friday night. And as I was leaving one Friday night, there was a group of young women leaving who had had a Bible study with the pastor's wife. And one of those young women, I've never forgotten what she said. She said, I will not bow to the word of God and its authority in this matter. I don't know what the question was, but I've never forgotten it. It's etched on my memory. I will not bow to the word of God in this matter, she said. She wanted her own way. And the Lord left her to herself. And her history has shown it. Because it is a very sad and tragic history. The Lord left her to herself. She wouldn't accept the Lord's discipline. I warn all of you. I warn you. Accept the Lord's discipline. It will be good for you. Anyway, would you like me to discipline you or the Lord? I'll probably get it wrong. I'll be rubbish at it. But the Lord will have it absolutely bang on right. So just accept it. And you'll be okay. Well, how couldn't you be? You'll be in the hands of the Lord, the Good Shepherd, and his rod, having counted you in and disciplining your life. You'll be all right. You're going to be fine in the hands of the Good Shepherd. How could you not be all right? The young woman I'm speaking about was not all right. How sad. So the Lord wielding the tools as the expert in the garden of our soul to beautify it, to make it come up smelling of roses, to make it look the way it should do, to comfort the soul. It will be all of these things, and we'll experience all of these things, if it is his rod and his staff. God, let it be so. Not in some of our lives, but in all of our lives. Yes? Amen. Amen. Amen.